Father in heaven, thank you for the word. Lord, I ask that you would be with us and that you would strengthen us, that you would help us by your Spirit to understand your word, to dig in deep, to be in a space where, Lord, the riches of your kingdom are touching our hearts and being with us. Lord, may your Holy Spirit be the teacher, not a message I put together, but the message that you have prepared before the foundations of the world for your people, a message for every heart. In Jesus' name, God's kids say, amen, amen. The message today is from Luke chapter 6. We have begun the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at the Beatitudes, and we're in verse 21 this morning, if you'd open your Bibles there. Our message is entitled, What Do You Truly Desire? And we have to ask that question. What do we truly desire in this life? See, there are many things that we can pine after in this life. Many things that you and I can desire. And so, you know, money, power, comfort, relationships, fame, and the list can go on and on. I mean, we're in Idaho. We could add trucks, quads, boats. You know, by the way, my grandfather repaired boats. Do you know what he called a boat? A hole in the water where you throw money. But that's just what he referred to it as. But I think that you have to realize that there are things that we pine after. There's things that we want. And we have to realize that these things are all going to fade. How many of you guys understand that? The stuff of this world is going to fade. The things of this world are going to fade. Popularity in this world is going to fade. All the things of this world are going to fade. And the things that are most important while in this world are the things that are eternal. And we want to focus on the things that are eternal. Now, Jesus made this clear in the book of Matthew. We see where Jesus says in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, where it was really clear. He says, look, don't store up for yourself stuff on the earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures where, church? In heaven, right? And so how do we do that? Well, part of that is understanding the kingdom of God and our place in the kingdom of God. But you and I can be consumed with stuff. And we can get so consumed with the love of this world that in our faithful pursuit of the things of this world, we lose our pursuit of God. And when we lose our pursuit of God in pursuit of the world, here's what you have to realize, is that we enter into what could be considered a very depraved, selfish, and abusive relationship. See, a relationship with the world is an abusive relationship because it makes us at enmity with God. How many of you guys realize that if you get caught up in a relationship with the world is going to take advantage of you? The world is going to hurt you. And so you don't want to be there. That's why we talk about the change of allegiance. We don't follow the kingdom of darkness. We follow the kingdom of light. We do not follow the devil. We follow the Lord. And so we change allegiance. That's very much what it is to have faith, is we're changing allegiance from this world, this kingdom of this world, to the kingdom of God. So what happens when we're in the world's trappings? What do? We have to repent. We have to change, and we have to get right with the Lord. And we have to go back and do very much like what the Ephesian church was told to do in Revelation, to return to our first love. So sometimes we just have to return to Jesus. Now, remember where we're at in the Beatitudes. We talked last week about the very first Beatitude. We looked at Luke and Matthew, where it says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God. And so the idea of being poor in spirit, this is how we understand all of the Beatitudes. So how does this work for us? How does it help us understand all the Beatitudes? Let's go ahead and take it apart. It means this. It means that we are going to be in a place where we are humbly dependent upon God and completely satisfied with God. Now we ask that question. Are you satisfied with God? Is God enough for you, or do you need something else? See, that's how we understand and can deal with the rest of the paradoxical statements that are the Beatitudes. We are humbly dependent upon and completely satisfied with God. Now, to that end, Jesus, in verse 21 of the Gospel of Luke, says this. He says, blessed are you who hunger now. If you're a note taker, you underline, you highlight, you want to highlight now. So blessed are you who hunger now For you shall be filled. There's a promise there. So the current state is hunger. The future state is a filling or a satisfaction. By the way, does that sound familiar? Are we satisfied with God? I hope we're satisfied with God. If we're satisfied with God, what else do we need? Right? We've got the Lord. Well, what kind of hunger are we talking about when we're looking at this? Yes, there's the reality of poverty. There's the reality of hunger in the natural way. But Jesus is getting at something. Just like we learned, blessed are the poor, from Matthew, is poor in spirit. We learn something else here as well when we look at Matthew's record. What we see is Jesus says something very similar when he says this. In Matthew 5:6, it says this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So it's not just hunger, you're hungering for, you're pining after something, but it's not food, it's righteousness. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, how many of you in this room, when you are hungry, you seek out food? Right? If you have a teenager, you pretty much know that they just graze all day. Right? But when we're hungry, we go after food. Unless you're in quarantine, then you eat because you're bored. I am the textbook example of what happens when you're in quarantine. You get bored and you eat. You know, it's like they call it the COVID-15 or 30 or 95. I mean, I did, but whatever. But you know what? That's a thing, right? We have a natural drive to eat. We have a natural drive to drink because we're thirsty. And so this hunger that we're looking at here is a spiritual hunger. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. It is a hunger for the things of God. It is a hunger for his kingdom. But it's a hunger for righteousness or rightness that we desire to see through our relationship with God. Now, I need to stop here for just a moment and talk about something. When we hunger for righteousness, what does this not mean? Okay, hungering for righteousness does not mean that you can go up and say, I hunger for righteousness, therefore I'm going to tell everybody what they're doing wrong. Because I want truth. I want righteousness. So I'm going to tell them when the songs are wrong, when everything was wrong, when the post was wrong they put online, all those things. In other words, the gotcha people. That's not what, guys, when you hunger for righteousness, you're not hungering for righteousness to tell everybody else what they're doing wrong. When you hunger for righteousness, it means you desire righteousness in your life. By the way, and we'll talk about it in a minute, if you desire righteousness in your own life, would you then not want it also in the world you live in? Absolutely, you would. You'd want it in the world you live in. But here's the problem. So many people want to deflect and reflect issues in their lives. They're like, but I want righteousness, and that girl, she shouldn't wear clothes like that. I'm going to go over and tell her right now that she shouldn't have done that. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Guys get weird about stuff like that too. Girls get weird about stuff like that. That's not what it means to seek righteousness, to go try and make everybody righteous. If you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, it means in your life, you are seeking to do what is righteous and right in every area of your life. Your marriage relationship, your work relationship, your family relationships. It's coming up on Thanksgiving. Maybe we can all try and put this into practice this week. Because how many of you have people that are going to push the edge of your ability to be righteous? Some of you, okay, it took somebody a minute to think about it. Some of you were like, oh yeah, no, I have that family member, right? You know that one. You know that one that you have said, you've made it really clear, hey, this Thanksgiving, out of all Thanksgiving, no politics, you have a note on the door, and they're going to come in, and the first thing they're going to say is something political and just stir up the whole family? How many of you know, right? Yes. Why are some of you pointing at each other? What are you, I see some of this going on right now. Hey, there's none of that in church. Don't be poking at each other. But the reality is, guys, we have a tendency to miss out on what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness because we think hungering and thirsting for righteousness makes us the gotcha people. where we're going to point out everybody else's mistake, everybody else's error, instead of dealing with our own. By the way, why are we tempted to do that? Listen very carefully. Your sin looks worse on other people. And so when you see somebody and you go, they shouldn't be doing that, it's probably because they're doing something that you do. So remember, your sin looks worse on other people. So when you see something and you see somebody's life, you go, man, maybe somebody needs to talk to them. It's probably not you. I'm just saying, it's probably not you. You need to go and deal with it. And by the way, sometimes we got to get in front of the mirror. We say, Lord, fix me. By the way, if you want to change the world you live in, ask God to change you. You want to change the world? Let God change you. I'll say it again. If you want to change the world, let God change you. Because when God begins to change you, you will begin to change the world that you live in. So here's a question. Are you and I seeking to do what is right in every area? Are we hungry for God? Are we hungry for doing the right thing and the just thing all the time? By the way, when you see somebody who's asking for money, let me ask you what the right thing to do is. Is the right thing to give them money, or is the right thing to think, I'm not going to give them money because they're going to spend it on alcohol? Which is the right thing to do? Give them money. What they do with it is between them and their creator. What you do with your money is between you and the creator. Do you guys see the difference there? One is righteous action internally instead of righteous judgment externally, where you're like, oh, well, they're just probably going to use it to do something stupid, so I'm not going to give them the money. I don't want to hurt them. You're not hurting them. You're giving them an opportunity to help them, to be helped. If they do something different with that, that's on them, not on you. Because you're going to stand before the Lord on what you did when you saw the poor and you saw the orphan. You're going to want to stand before God when it comes to keeping yourself unspotted from the world, which is to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. If anybody doesn't realize, I just shared with you out of James. Because James says, true and undefiled religion is this, is to visit orphans and widows in their time of need and keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's on us. That's not on those other people. That's on us. We get involved. And church, we should be involved with our community. By the way, we say love up, love in, love out, love now. Why? Because it goes from the deepest parts of our theology in both ways on the spectrum, for who God is, how we're saved, how we have relationship with Him, our worship, to our outreach, our soteriology, our eschatology, how we view the end times, how we view salvation, how we view our missions work. All those things are all wrapped up in this beautiful word called love. And so we come together and we love God, and we love each other, and then we love our community. But in order to love our community, we've got to get it right inside. Because we get out there and we start getting all judgy with people. And we judge them from afar without relationship. And by the way, that's when Matthew 7 talks about judge not. It means don't be critical from a distance. We'll talk more about that as we get through the gospel. But here's the thing, guys. Do we want righteousness in every area of our lives? Jesus describes a happiness, a blessedness to those who focus on Him, who focus on doing what is right, like a hungry man who focuses on food. Now, if you're really hungry and you're looking for food, you're going to do what you got to do to look for food. In fact, the Old Testament talks about if a man steals because he's hungry. Think about that. I mean, God's word understands what it is when somebody's hungry. But there's a passion. Think about it. When you're hungry, the hunger is real. It's natural for you to be hungry as a person. It's intense. I mean, your hunger can be intense, it can be painful if it's been a while, it can be a driving force in our life, and it can be a sign of that you're healthy because you want to eat. That's how we joke around about growing boys. In our house, 3 growing boys. I was so thankful for the hunters in our church that felt it necessary to share with their pastor in all good things. Because these boys could eat us out of house and home. And it's been interesting to see what's happened since some of them have moved out. We have leftovers. It's the craziest thing. we would make 2 pots of chili on a Sunday. It'd be gone before Monday. And I'm not talking a pot of chili. I'm talking about a mama bear pot of chili. I'm talking about, like, a pot of chili. And I was so thankful for those that were sharing. Because those guys, those people that shared with us, I mean, we had, you know, we had meat to put in all those stews and all those different things. It was such a blessing. It was a driving force because they were healthy. But think about us, if we're healthy Christians, our hunger for righteousness should be real. It should be natural. It should be part of who we are. And you know what? There are times it's intense because we want the Lord. How many of you guys have ever been in that place where you felt dry and you just know you needed more Jesus, right? Man, I just need the Lord. I need that. But you know what? It can be painful when we have a passion and a zeal for righteousness because we have to deal with our sin and it should be a driving force in our life to know God. And it's a sign of being healthy. But a hunger for righteousness looks a little bit differently. There's the good, the bad, and the boyfriend. And I'm going to go ahead and share this with you right now. So trust me, I'll explain the boyfriend when I get there. But listen, so the good, the bad, and the boyfriend. Now, so hunger in a righteous sense can be expressed in a few ways. A man or woman longs to have a righteous nature, do the right thing. A man or woman desire to continue to be sanctified and made more holy as they're growing in the Lord. In other words, we're more mature today than we were yesterday. Getting closer to Jesus, being more like him, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 would tell us. And then, of course, a man or woman who longs to continue in God's righteousness, making those good decisions all the time, letting that work flow in their lives, having that personal transformation, and then also, yes, very much so, wanting to see righteousness in the world, but it starts in worship, then it goes to the church, then it goes into a community. We want to see those good and right things. Now, here's what it does not look like. Righteousness does not look like self-righteousness and pride. It doesn't look this way. We've already touched on it, but I'm going to give you the boyfriend example. Here's the bad. A young guy comes to faith, starts reading his Bible, jams through Timothy and Titus, and because he decided he wants to be a pastor. And then he decides the Bible says that girls shouldn't wear makeup. And then he's going around the church, not dealing with his own issues of pride. He's going around the church telling, you know what? You shouldn't wear makeup. And you know what? You should be dressing more modestly than that. And he starts getting all up in the face of the girls. Or he goes around and says, you shouldn't be on a phone. You shouldn't be on a cell phone. You should be doing those things in church. Even though the pastor said, go ahead and do that because that's how we reach people. But, you know, all that stuff, right? How many of you guys understand that's not seeking righteousness. That's trying to push his own personal righteousness on other people. Now, A.W. Tozer was asked one time about women wearing makeup. And he said, if the barn needs paint. Hey, Tozer, don't send me an email. Tozer said that. I didn't say that. That was another man who said that. But now listen, there's nothing wrong with wearing makeup. Ladies, there isn't. There's nothing wrong with wearing makeup. The issue that Paul's dealing with is when you make that more important than godly character. That's his point. Don't make the jewelry you wear, your apparel, don't make that more important than a godly character. Make sure that's important. But a young guy misses that. So, by the way, girls, is that boyfriend material? Some guy who comes to tell you how to dress and what kind of makeup to put on? Is that a boyfriend? No. Oh, no. That is not boyfriend material. That is run away and tell your papa material, okay? Let me explain what a boyfriend material might look like when it comes to the righteousness of God, a man who's seeking to be right. A young man gets saved. He humbly seeks the Lord. He deals with his junk of his past. He deals with his sin. And he begins to serve the poor and the homeless in the community on his own dime. And he's quiet. And then he comes to church and he serves the Lord whenever he's at church. He just does whatever needs to be done. By the way, girls, let me ask you a question. The first guy or the second guy? Which one is the boyfriend material? Second one. Yeah. The second one. Why? Because he is living a life of righteousness because he's dealing with all of his stuff internally. He's not turning around telling everybody else. Now, by the way, is there a time to stand up, church? Absolutely. But church, we can't stand up unless we've done what? Dealt with the inside. You want revival? It starts in here. For each one of us, we want revival. And it starts in me individually. It starts with you individually. And then with us corporately seeking the righteousness of God. And then watch how that moves out into our culture, into our community. So, all right, real quick on this. As healthy Christians, we must, number one, hunger for God. Number two, we hunger for righteousness. First, in our lives. Secondly, in the world around us. And this causes us to consider the choices that we make, the things that we do, and how we do this. Now, he says this, look, if you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, he says, you will be filled. Now, Jesus promises to fill that hungry person. He says, I'm going to fill them. And it's a place where you're filled with as much as you can eat, but then you're still hungry. That's the weirdest thing about being a Christian. The more of Jesus I have, the more of Jesus I want. The more the Bible I read, the more Bible I want to read. The more I'm intimate with God in prayer, the more I want to pray. The more I worship God, the more I want to worship. The more I serve God, the more I want to serve. And the more I grow, the more I want to grow. It's a weird thing. It's not like we ever come to an end. By the way, we never come to this end of hungering for God. Billy Graham was asked later in his life. He was asked, what's the one thing in your life you wish you would have done? This is what he said. He said, I wish I knew the Bible better. The more we hunger for God, the more we realize we need God. The more we thirst for God, the more we realize we are thirsty for God. Do you guys see what we're getting at? These are paradoxical statements. Next week's message is called Welcome to the Upside Down. Because we see this really crazy thing. All these things are flipped as Jesus is sharing about what? The kingdom of God. And so these parables begin to set some things up. Now, he goes on and he says this. He says, blessed are those who weep. This is a godly sorrow. Now, so blessed are those who weep now. For you shall laugh. And so the current state is weeping. The future state is laughing in joy. There is a physical and a spiritual promise here, as are all of these, by the way. But the weeping here is when you're in a low and needy place. You understand what's going on around you. Like if you're poor, if you're hungry, if you're in trouble, there's that weeping over that. But there's more because it's a spiritual condition promise. This is weeping over sin. Guys, this is understanding that, look, if I'm seeking after righteousness and I'm thirsting after righteousness, if I look at my life, I have to acknowledge that in my life, I'm not perfect. I have some issues in my life I need to deal with. I would ask for a show of hands if you have issues you need to deal with, but I don't want to expose anybody. But I'll raise my hand. I have things in my life that I know I have to deal with. And I need to deal with them. And if I want to deal and walk in that righteousness, I have to deal with those things. And so a lot of times it comes to an emotional crossroad where I weep over those things. I guess a question for us is this. Is when was the last time that we wept over our sin? When was the last time you wept over the sin of your children? Job, we are told, actually did sacrifices just in case his children sinned without knowing. Do we weep over our sin? Do we weep over the sin of our family and our children? Do we weep over the sin in our culture and our community? As we want righteousness there, so we weep over the things that we see that aren't right there. But weeping over sin produces repentance that leads to salvation. Weeping over sin is not salvation. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 7:10. He says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. And it's not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, remember, we want the righteousness of what? Of God in our lives, not the things of this world. We weep over the loss of, like, when we sin, but weeping over the world, what does that mean? Weeping over the world means you're weeping over the stuff that you lose in this world. Now, listen, it's going to get really uncomfortable for a minute, so everybody take a deep breath. Listen, you can go to Perkins and get pie after this. It'll be fine. It'll be okay. But listen, There are people who are weeping over the world right now when they should be weeping over sin. They're weeping over how political things are going. They're weeping over they don't have enough stuff stored in their homes. Do you guys realize that my wife and I were at Costco a few weeks ago and there was no toilet paper in the Costco? And I'm thinking to myself, again? Really? I mean, like there's not enough toilet paper again? But then I watch people fight over toilet paper. And I'm going, and they're weeping and crying and gnashing over toilet paper. By the way, I think that's weeping over the things of this world. Weeping over how things turned out politically, or weeping over how financially things are going. Weeping over the loss of a job, or over these things, or like something. How many of you guys are tracking with what I'm talking about, right? And I just, the reality is, guys, that look, we need to weep over our sin first. Do we weep over our culture? Yes, absolutely. But where does it have to start? It's got to start with us. We seek righteousness internally. We weep internally. And then we seek righteousness externally. And we weep over the things we see externally. Yes, but it's got to start with us first. Now, speaking of Jesus in Isaiah 53, verse 3, it speaks of Jesus saying that he was despised and rejected among men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And so he's known as the man of sorrows. When Paul is writing to the church in Philippians 3, he says there's something very special about when we weep, or when we are sorrowful over our sin and over our stuff in our lives. And so it's like Paul's beatitude where he says, I am poor in spirit, I seek righteousness, and I seek the Lord, and I'm weeping. And it's like you almost see the three different ideas that we've been talking about here in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, where it says this, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ, being poor. Yet, indeed, I also count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, that righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10 says this, that I might know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Do you understand that Paul, when he talks about being a leader, he says, look, just the weight of the churches that are upon me and what's happening in them. And so now we see this idea of being conformed to his death, giving up my life and living for Jesus. And he says, of course, in verse 11, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection of the dead. Now, here's something interesting about Paul. Paul was a Pharisee, part of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee. Now, here's what I want you to realize. Did you guys realize, and remember, as we've been going through the Gospels, the Pharisees viewed their wealth as part of their what? Their righteousness. Paul just said, I gave up the worldly righteousness. I gave up all my riches. I gave up all my stuff for the excellent knowledge of Christ. It's not about the stuff of this world. It's not about the suffering loss in this world. It's about losing the things of this world, changing allegiance from this world to the allegiance of God, and knowing God and being in fellowship with God and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That's what's happening. Now, Spurgeon speaks of this. And by the way, you have to understand, Jesus, in all of this stuff, these paradoxical statements and all these teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, he is reordering things because he's speaking about the kingdom of God, which is to come. Now, we are part of the kingdom of God because of his life, death, and resurrection. Now, Spurgeon said this. He says, I do not believe in that faith which has not a tear in its eye when looking upon Jesus. Dry-eyed faith seems to me to be illegitimate faith, not born of the Spirit. Church, we have lost our lament. I'm just sharing that right now. The church has lost its lament, and it's part of church history. So, for you church history buffs, people who take extra notes and like this kind of stuff, I'm going to share something with you. The church lost its lament for a very specific reason. The medieval churches got to the point where they said, we have to suffer in order to be saved. After the Reformation, Lutherans specifically said, nah. Jesus took all of our pain, all of our sorrow, and bore all of our grief upon the cross. They're reading their Bibles, right? They said, we don't need to suffer. He suffered for us that we might have salvation. And so what happened was we moved away. By the way, did the medieval church go too far? Absolutely, they went too far. But is it possible that on the other side we may have reacted too far the other way? And we're like, hey, it's all about love. It's all about joy. It's never about suffering. And well, by the way, how many of you guys, as a Christian, have ever suffered? Yeah. We're not going to come in, and we're not going to be walking around. You know, we're not going to come into church like this. Woe is me. So bad, right? We talked about the Eeyore syndrome. We said we're not doing that, right? We're not doing that. That's not poor in spirit. We're still looking at God. But the idea of having lament, sorrow over our sin, sorrow over, and by the way, this is really important, sorrow over our culture and the lament there as we seek after righteousness. By the way, an automatic response, if you want to seek righteousness, you see the unrighteousness in the world, it should affect you. And it should bother you. And as it does, it bothers me. But he says this, he says, look, you weep now, but you will laugh. There's a promise of joy. So, we grieve over our spiritual condition. I hope we do. But here's the thing that you have to understand. We might grieve over it, but then there's joy. A genuine laugh when God makes things right. Think about it like this. How many of you guys know you know yourself well enough that when God reaches out and shows you, you went, really? Me? Really? You're kidding, right? Okay, how many of you guys in this room were the last guys picked for when people were picking teams in junior high? Anybody? Right? That was me. Okay. I was the last person picked. Always. And if I would have been picked first, I would have went, really? Me? And then they'd go, no, we're kidding. No, I went them. But how many of you guys realize that God's going to make it right for you? In fact, he's going to do more than make it right. He's made it right for you. See, here's the thing that I want to try and wrap this up in and help everybody understand. Jesus Christ, when he came, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When he came, he lived a life. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And the day of Pentecost, the church was born. That new covenant began. And the kingdom of God is now amongst us and is yet coming. How many of you guys realize the kingdom of God is now and is still coming, right? And we've been talking about this. It's now. We're part of the kingdom of God. And so if we're part of the kingdom of God and these sayings are kingdom of God sayings, then for us as Christians, yes, we are poor, but we have received the kingdom of God. Yes, we are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and we have been filled with that through our relationship with God, the Word, and the Spirit. And you know what? There are those of us, we weep over the condition of our world and over the condition of our children and our families, but yet we still laugh. How many of you guys realize that the Scripture says that a merry heart is good medicine, right? And I'll be honest, I work with a group of people that love to laugh. And one of the reasons we love to laugh is the pressure that we're under, without question. There have been times when we have been doing simple video stand-ups or working on a project or something that I have laughed so hard that I've almost passed out. I'm like, I'm laughing so hard. And there was one day I'm like, oh, just take me, Lord. Let's go. This is the way I want to go out, you know? I used to think it was going to be like a cheeseburger in one hand, bag of greasy fries in the other. But no, I'm good to go out when laughing, you know? And I'm good to just, you know, be in love with the people I work with, in love with God, in the middle of just this awful stuff we're going through. The first time I went to Israel, which was a long time ago, I was talking to our bus driver and our tour guide, and these guys were joking all the time, making jokes. And by the way, there's nothing, you know, you think dad jokes are bad? Jewish dad jokes? Whole new ball game, right? And so these guys are laughing all the time. And at one point, in a serious moment, I asked our tour guide, his name was Edo. And I asked Edo, I said, Edo, why are you guys joking all the time? He says, when you're surrounded by your enemies, you either laugh or you cry. I choose to laugh. It moved me. It changed me. Changed my world. paradigm shift for me. You know what? We're surrounded by our enemy. We're surrounded by a world that hates Jesus. And I choose to laugh. But let me tell you why I choose to laugh. I still mourn over my sin. There's a balance here. I'm trying to bring you the balance. Remember, we're part of the kingdom of God now. We exist in that. Listen to what the psalmist says. The psalmist tells us this in Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. It says, sorrow lasts for the night, but what? Joy cometh in the morning. The scripture tells us that God's mercies are new when? Every morning. Church, as Christians, as part of the kingdom of God, I'm going to tell you something right now. We can mourn and have sorrow over sin and the sin of others, and we can feel like there's no hope, but every morning there's new hope because we're part of the church, we're part of the kingdom of God, and there is love and there's joy and there's hope in it. But yet we might go through every day, and at some point in every day, we're going to mourn or we're going to cry over something. I do. You can only be told about death so many times in a day where you don't have to sit down and cry for a while. And pastors, we do that. We have to deal with that. People who are hurting or homeless, and people come in and they're in need, and sometimes you can help them and sometimes you can't, and you're weeping over the condition of this world, but yet every morning, because of who Jesus is, there's that joy that comes every morning. A healthy Christian, yes, we mourn over sin. We start with our own lives, and then we mourn over the sin in the world, but we realize we're part of the kingdom of God, and because of that, we have the kingdom. We are filled. We do laugh, and we laugh a lot, don't we? But I want you to think about this for just a moment. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up or out, wherever they're hanging out right now. Up to this point, each of these three paradoxical statements that we've looked at describe a person's spiritual condition in terms of poverty, hunger, and weeping. Jesus uses a hopeful word, which is now. You are poor now. You hunger now. You weep now. In the idea that there's a promise that, yes, you are poor now, but you will one day receive the kingdom. You are hungry now, but one day you will be filled. You weep now, but one day you will laugh. And those are kingdom promises. And I've got to be honest with you, I'm not looking away for that. I live in that because I'm part of God's kingdom. That's now and not yet. There's a fulfillment coming, by the way. Who's up for the rapture? Anybody? Whew. I'm up. Let's go home. I'm good with that. I'm like, if the Lord comes back and takes us all home today, I got nothing left here to do. I'm honestly, I'm good. And I hope you're good too. But, guys, I would hope that you would realize how important it is at this point for us to be who we're supposed to be as Christians. This stuff that we're dealing with in our world, I hate it. I hate it. Church, how many of you guys feel it's time to get back to church? It's time to be about kingdom business. It's time to not be afraid. But we still got to do what we got to do to make sure we can make sure we're teaching and we're preaching the gospel about the business of the kingdom. Let's be about that business. Let's be about that, church. Let's be fully dependent and satisfied with God. Let's hunger for righteousness in our lives. And then in the lives of people around us. Let's weep over sin, but let's remember, man, joy comes every morning. And in that joy we live. We live in that space. So God is good, right, church? So listen, if you're here today and you've been struggling, you've been hurting, you know you've got something you've got to get right with God, I want to encourage you to get right with God today. We're going to go ahead and I'm going to pray for you here in just a second. We're going to do that. But I'm just so thankful for you guys. I am so thankful for my church family. I love you guys. And I mean that when I say it. It's not one of those things we throw around. How are you today? I'm good. It's not one of those. I pray, God, every day, give me a love for your people. And he has. Before I come out, I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm asking God, give me a love for your people. Give your people a love for one another. And give them a love for you. And we're going to worship, and as we worship together, we're going to respond to God in our love for God. And that's what we're doing. This isn't the time we run away and get our kids. They're fine. This is our time we respond to God. But I want to go ahead and pray for a moment and pray for us. So let's do that. Father in heaven, I want to pray right now for those that are here. And Lord, I want to pray for those that are struggling. I want to pray for those that are, they're struggling and doing what is right. And as they're struggling with doing what's right, Lord, I pray that you'd meet them right now. You'd meet them in that place and you'd help them to be the men and women that they're supposed to be in the kingdom of God. That you would encourage them, that they would seek first your kingdom, and you would add all these other things unto them. Lord, they wouldn't be worried about what's going on. They would just live right before you. And Lord, for those that are weeping over their sin or weeping over their children right now, that God, you would comfort them and you would give them joy and you'd help them laugh. And Lord, we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As we're closing up, if you're here today and you've been struggling, and you just need a special touch from the Lord in whatever area, physical, emotional, spiritual, just raise your hand up tall. We're going to pray for you real quick. Just raise it up. Don't be ashamed. God sees. God knows. He's the one that touches you. I don't. Father in heaven, for those who just put their hand up right now, they've got a question. They need an answer. They've got a hurt. They need a healing. They've got a sickness. They need a healing, Lord. Maybe there's a question. They need an answer. Lord, open your word to them and help them to walk uprightly in you and help them to seek you and to, Lord, deal with stuff in their lives. But Lord, for all of us, give us that joy every morning and that's new, that mercy that's new every morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. God's kids say, amen. Church family, let's all stand up. Let's worship the Lord together. You are loved. You are family. Don't ever forget it. Keep loving God. Love each other. Love our world, love the community, and do it now because Jesus is coming and people need to get right with him before he comes. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord together.